following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn with me to John chapter 16, put your finger on verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 15 together this morning. If you have a red letter edition, you'll notice a lot of words in red at the end of John's Gospel because Jesus is the primary speaker at the end of John's Gospel, and especially in this section. So we're going to start reading in verse 5, read through verse 15 this morning. Jesus says this, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Would you bow your heads for a word of prayer this morning? God, I have a really simple prayer this morning. May your Holy Spirit rest upon me and allow me to speak your words and not my own. Lord, I pray that you save people through the preaching of your word, convince and convict where it is needed. Draw some of those maybe who are far away to yourself through the preaching of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Something I want you to understand this morning, God has an eternal plan that is going to be perfectly executed. And that plan started, according to Ephesians chapter 1, in eternity past, when God saved a people. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 1. That was part of God's eternal plan. But according to Galatians chapter 3, at just the right time when this plan was going to be executed, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in the form of a man to pull out or to pull off that work of that eternal plan. He was to live a perfect life, more importantly, a sinless life, and to die a substitutionary death. And that means that he was going to die on behalf of those redeemed people from eternity past. That happens for you when you say, "Jesus Christ, just like Pat did, I recognize I can't do anything to secure my own salvation, and I bow my knee to the Lordship and the saving work of Jesus Christ." But Jesus says in Ephesians, or Paul says in Ephesians, that actually started back in eternity. Well, I want you to know something, that at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus is at the end of that part of the plan. The 33 years that he's been ordained to walk on this earth and live a perfect life are now coming to an end, and the mission is winding down. We see this clearly in verse 5. If you'll take your eyes down to chapter 16 and verse 5, it says, "But now I am going to him who sent me." Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going back to God the Father. That is part of the eternal plan of God, that he would execute the plan of the Father and then return back to the Father. Now, all of this talk about Jesus leaving and going back to the Father is causing some confusion with the disciples. Notice in verse 5, he says, none of you ask, where are you going? Now, it's not that the disciples never asked that question. It's just that they never fully grasped what the implications of Jesus leaving them entailed. So Jesus is trying to clarify for them in this passage what is going to happen when he returns to the Father. Not only is this causing some perplexing feelings, but it's also causing some grief and sorrow. Notice verse 6. He says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Now, I want you to stop for just a moment and grasp the reality of what is happening in John chapter 16. Jesus Christ has been with these disciples for 3 years, every waking moment of their life. He has guided them. He has directed them. He has taught them. He has cast out demons in their presence. He has raised the dead in their presence. And he has seen people delivered and become followers of him. And now Jesus is no longer going to be with them. And he says, the thought of that is filling your hearts with sorrow. But there's also another sorrow attached to this that Jesus told them about earlier. And I want you to look at chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 to grasp this. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Now, stop for just a moment. Your mentor is leaving. He's no longer going to be with you. He's no longer going to be present with you. And he says, here's the guarantee when I do leave. They're going to start persecuting you. You can imagine climbing in the shoes of the disciples at that point, that they are in complete and utter, not only disbelief, but in complete and utter grief and sorrow at what Jesus has just told them. But this is where Jesus begins to tell them the rest of God's eternal plan. And I want you to notice it starting in verse 7. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, Jesus has told them he's no longer going to be with them physically and that in his absence they will be persecuted. But guys, I've got good news. It's going to be to your advantage or for your good that I go away. Now, here's the question. How could this possibly be to their advantage? Well, here's what I want to tell you, just some brief little things. Number one, God will complete the eternal plan of God. He's going to go and prepare them a place that he's promised. They're going to do greater works than Jesus. They're going to live for the first time by faith and not by sight. They'll understand that. But also because Jesus is going to execute the next step of God's eternal plan, and that is to send the Spirit down. Notice this next verse. He says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, notice what he says. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If you have your Bible, underline the word Helper there and put a little note out to the side. That's a synonym for the Holy Spirit. If Jesus doesn't go back to the Father, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. As good as it was to have the presence of Jesus with him, there was still a limitation that he had in human flesh. He couldn't be at all places at all times. And so there was a limitation to his ministry and the spread of the gospel. But one of the things that's going to happen when the Spirit comes is the Spirit can be in all places at all times, and that's to their advantage. So here's what I want you to grasp this morning is the work of the Holy Spirit in two different places. And I want you to circle them in your Bible. First, go to verse 8 and circle the word world there. I want you to circle that and to understand that Jesus says his Holy Spirit is going to do a work in the world when he leaves. Notice verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world. The word "their world" means the unbelieving world, those who have rejected Christ, those who have scoffed Christ, those who have not bowed their knees to Christ, including the Jewish people. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to do a work in the unbelieving world. But I want you to also circle something in verse 13. When He comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all the truth. I want you to circle the word or underline the word "you" there. Not only does the Holy Spirit do a work in the unbelieving world, but He also does a work in the church or the believing world. So there's a twofold purpose in Jesus Christ going back to the Father and sending the Son, so that He can do a work in the world and He can do a work in the church. So I want us to look at each of those this morning and just consider some brief applications. First, the work of the Holy Spirit in the unbelieving world. Notice what Jesus said He's going to do in the unbelieving world. He is going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You might want to consider the word "convict" there, because it's used in two different senses in this text. One of them can mean He's going to convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But it can also be used in a courtroom term, like He's going to convict like a prosecuting attorney. And we're going to look at both of those ways in which this is used in the Scriptures. Notice in verse 9, He says He's going to break these things out concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me, or did not believe in Me, according to verse 9. Now here's one of the realities that the Holy Spirit deals with: our unbelief. People in their natural state, you must hear this, do not believe in Jesus Christ. The primary revelation of God's Word concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ is that when He came, people did not want anything to do with Him. John chapter 1 says He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Brothers and sisters, it is only by a work of the Holy Spirit that a man or a woman can come to know Jesus Christ. And I know people kick and scream against that idea, but it is clear as the nose on your face that Jesus says one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convince people of their unbelief. And He goes on to say some other things concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. Jesus is the embodiment of righteousness, and yet when He was here, people didn't see it. But one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is convince people of that. And also concerning judgment, verse 11, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So here's what I want to give you this morning concerning this work of the Holy Spirit in the unbelieving world. Number one, I want to give you a word of encouragement, and then listen closely. If you're here today, listen, just fix your eyes one second, not because I'm so dashingly handsome, although my wife thinks I am, but I want you to fix your eyes up here for just one moment for this reason. If you're here and you say, you know what, I'm not going to do anything with Jesus Christ, there's a word of encouragement for some of you, but there's a word of warning for others of you this morning. If you've not bowed the knee to Christ, I want to give you a warning this morning. Because the word of encouragement is that the Holy Spirit, when the gospel is preached, will lead some people to Christ. Would you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. There will be times that we preach the gospel and it leads to the conversion of unbelievers, people who were formerly hostile to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 is what we call the Pentecost sermon. Peter is preaching the gospel. He's laying it on. He's telling people they've sinned, they've rejected Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what happens as a result of that preaching in verse 37. It said, now when they heard this, meaning the preaching of the gospel, they were, notice what it says, pierced to the heart. That's called conviction. That's a work of the Holy Spirit when the gospel is preached. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We understand that we've rejected Jesus Christ. We understand that we've not turned to Him. We understand that we've not bowed to Him. Now, what do we need to do as a result of hearing this message? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The good news is, when we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit is at work. That's the word of encouragement to you this morning. But I want to also give you a word of warning. And I want you to turn just a few pages to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. So there's going to be times that we can celebrate when we see the Lord convince people and put them under heavy conviction and it leads them to Christ, because we know that the Spirit is at work. But there are going to be other times that we preach the gospel and people dig their heels in and refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that instance in Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 51. This is the preaching of Stephen. It's a similar message to Peter's. It's about their rejection of Jesus Christ and how they didn't say no to, or they didn't say yes to Jesus and His Lordship. Starting in verse 51, it says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, notice what it says in verse 51. Here's the warning. Are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You have received the law as not ordained by angels, and yet you did not keep it. Verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. The same thing happened to them that happened in Acts chapter 2. They were pierced to the heart, but notice the response is completely different. They began gnashing their teeth at Him. And do you know what the result of this message was? They killed Stephen. Now here's the word of warning. You do not want to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. You do not want to resist the work of the Holy Spirit, because His work will become the judgment of God in your life, just as it was in Acts chapter 7. You see, in Acts chapter 2, it was the convincing work of Jesus Christ, and they responded to that. In this instance, when they push against this and they refuse to bow their knee, what does the Holy Spirit's work become here? It becomes the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, meaning it shows them to be people under the judgment of God. I have a warning for you this morning. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you and judging you, both cases are the work of the Spirit, but we want to be those who are convinced by the work of the Spirit. And here's a word of encouragement for those of you who have endlessly and tirelessly shared with someone else. You and I get to leave the results of this work in the hands of God. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit has a job to do, and He will do it perfectly. So here's my word of encouragement. If you have someone in your life right now who is an unbeliever, and you have said, I've said it until I'm blue in the face, I've tried to convince them, and they're not listening, let me tell you what you can do. You can rest in the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I would pray if I were you. Holy Spirit, do your work of convincing them of the truth of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, have mercy upon them and change them and transform them by the inside or from the inside out. And it is an amazing reality when we see that happen and we see someone come to the knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ, what an outward change it will be in their response to Jesus Christ. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the unbelieving world, convicting people of sin, convincing people of sin. But now I want us to look at the Holy Spirit in the believing world. He convicts the world, but I want you to notice he guides the church, or he leads the church. Verse 13, can everybody go back to their Bibles in John chapter 16? Picking up in verse 12, Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Or the word there might be better translated, lead you into all the truth. So here's the good news for us this morning. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and in the life of the church is that He is all about truth. Did you notice that Jesus calls Him the Spirit of truth? And what is the job of the Spirit of truth? To lead us or to guide us into all the truth. Now, I'm going to give you a very good illustration of this. Two doctrinal words, okay? And I want to make sure you're with me this morning and that you're awake. And I want everybody, every person present here, I want you to say it. Number one, you say this with me, illumination. Number two, inspiration. Now, here's what this means. The Holy Spirit is in the work or has a job to throw a giant spotlight on the truth and to illuminate it in the life of the believer. You see, you and I cannot understand truth apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, the natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. But the Holy Spirit comes and His work is to throw a spotlight on the truth so that you can understand the truth. That's called illumination. Now, when a person is guided in the process of writing down the truth, scripturally speaking, that's called inspiration. And so do you want to know and understand where the greatest work of the Holy Spirit in the church is right now? It's actually right in front of you. You know where it is? In your Bible. I want us to look at two different places talking about this idea of inspiration. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Put your finger on verse 16, and this is an illustration of inspiration. Inspiration. The Holy Spirit throwing on the spotlight and helping someone understand the truth. Verse 16, and it should be on the screen up here. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That word, inspired there, and if you look at the original language or you look at the NIV, they do a really good translation of this. It is breathed out by God. The Holy Spirit inspires the Scriptures. And you need to hear this morning. The book that you hold in your hand can be trusted because it has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. You look throughout the Scriptures and David will say, or the psalmist will say, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit, or the writer of Hebrews will say, when David was filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, this is a product and work of the Holy Spirit. You can trust it. That's good news about His work in the church. One other place I want you to turn, just to your right, about three or four books, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. You know that moment in every sermon that I have and I say, I'm going to get fired up? This is that place. Are you ready? This is Labor Day weekend. You're going to go grill some burgers with family, but get ready because we're going to light it up before we leave, okay? 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. You'll hear people say this all the time. Oh yeah, it's a book written by men. He says, that happens, but it's not a matter of their own interpretation, but what is it? For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. One of the things that Jesus was saying to those 11 disciples is when you start to recall the truth and all these things that I needed to teach you, guess who's going to make sure and ensure that it's done correctly? The Holy Spirit. This that you hold in your hand is a supernatural book. It is not just a book about the words of man. It is a book by the Holy Spirit. And thus, we can trust it. Now, let me tell you something on a personal level. When you are studying the Scriptures, and you say, Lord, I don't understand this, one of the prayers that you ought to have is, I'm praying for your Holy Spirit to illuminate, throw that spotlight on, so that I can understand your Word. Because that's a work of the Holy Spirit. When I was a student, I can remember many times having godly professors who would say those very things to me. This is a book inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they always seemed to come to this place of presenting this as a supernatural book, and the miracles were real, and the stories of Jesus were true. And then I had professors who said the absolute opposite of that. I've studied this, and I understand that everything in here is just a natural process of things, and the disciples had an agenda, and men in the church had an agenda. And we say, what is the difference between those two people? The work of the Holy Spirit. One man is illuminated and understands the inspiration of the Spirit, and one man is darkened, as Paul said, in their understanding. You and I need the work of the Holy Spirit to understand this book. If you say, man, this is a really hard book to understand, you're in good company, right? Everybody needs the work of the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. Let me give you a second thing that the Spirit does in the church, and that is glorification. We have illumination and inspiration, but also glorification. Everybody go back to John 16. When He comes, verse 13, the Spirit of truth, when He comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Notice verse 14. He will glorify Me. I don't know how to express this other than to continue to say this. The Spirit is not going to come and bring new revelation. That doesn't happen. The Spirit is here to lift up and illuminate the teachings of Christ. That's what His job is. The Son, according to John's gospel, glorified the Father in His life and in His death. The Father would then turn around and glorify the Son in His death. And the Spirit comes for the express purpose, Jesus says, to glorify the Son. That's how we know that the work of the Spirit is happening. Is Jesus being lifted up? Is Jesus being exalted? Jesus says, He will glorify Me. Not new revelation. Not a new word from God. Have you ever heard or talked to someone say, I want a new word from the Lord? That doesn't happen. What we need to do is understand the words the Lord has already given us. That's illumination, that's inspiration, and that's glorification. But let me give you a fourth term. Work of the Spirit in the church. Unification. Now, what you may think that I'm saying right now is that the Lord unifies believers through the Holy Spirit. He does do that. But what I mean by unification is He unifies the teaching of the Godhead. Look at the remainder of these verses in 14 and 15. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He, meaning the Holy Spirit, takes of mine and will disclose it to you. This is a jumbled up way of saying that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God are always going to be in perfect unity. They will never contradict one another. And I'm going to get on a little high horse for about 5 seconds and then we're going to close in a word of prayer. I want to give you one example of something that happens in the modern church. God in the Old Testament had an opinion about sexuality and marriage. But here comes along Jesus. Jesus isn't that way, right? Jesus is completely different. Jesus is all about these things, but God was all about these things. Can I help you to understand something this morning? The Godhead will never be in contradiction to one another. They will always be in perfect unity. When the Spirit inspired the writing of Scripture, it is going to be in unity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They will never contradict one another. Now, on our side, there may seem like there are some contradictions in the Scriptures, but we must understand that there is a unity that the Spirit comes and brings, that He says, only the things that I hear from the Father and only the things that have been disclosed from the Son or by the Son are the things that I'm going to bring to you. Now, I want to tell you something as we close on this Labor Day weekend. There is one truth that you must understand that will never change. We are sinners separated from God because of our rebellion and because of our love to do our own thing. And that has created a chasm for us between God and between us. But the Bible tells us there is one remedy. And Pat, we spent hours and hours and hours talking about this. It can't come through a man. It cannot come through a priest. It cannot come through participating through certain things. It can only come through the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And He brings that and He says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to live this perfect life and then I'm going to die on your behalf. And if you'll turn and trust me, then I will bring you back to the Father. Inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He died once, the just for the unjust, to bring us back to the Father. The question you have to answer this morning is, are you trusting Jesus Christ? Would you stand with me? Brad, I'm going to make a special request. Would you and Vicky come, and Cameron come, and play one more time, He Leadeth Me? Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to lead us into truth, to guide us in this process of understanding the gospel. And let's celebrate this morning what God has given us in His Holy Spirit, that He guides us into all the truth. And let's celebrate that this morning. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ and His teaching about the Holy Spirit. Lord, sometimes things are confusing in the Scriptures, but You promise if we'll seek the truth, You'll illuminate it for us. And so we ask that You would lead us and guide us as Your word being a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Guide us by that Holy Spirit. We celebrate that today in the words of this hymn. Amen.